are in the Old Testament. All right. Zephaniah. So remember Zephaniah. All right. In a few weeks. So we'll have to review everything. Zephaniah. But if I get stumped, I'll call on somebody. All right. So Book of Zephaniah. Old Testament book. One of the Z prophets. All right. So Zephaniah. He was ministering along with a handful of other prophets. So who are these other prophets? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nahum. All right, so here are some of the, and Habakkuk. Here are some of the prophets that were ministering at this very time. So, and they relate to Josiah. Remember, Josiah was the last good king of the southern kingdom. He tried to bring about reform. He did bring about reform for a short period of time, about 622 B.C. And so he brought about reform, religious reform, political reform, economic reform. And so bring about the reform is good, and yet there need to be the spiritual element in the reform. And so the Lord raised up these prophets to try to challenge the people of Israel, the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had gone into great disarray. They were involved in all types of idolatry and paganism. And so Josiah came along, and the Lord used these individuals. Zephaniah is one that he is dealing with. So you see that in 1:1, once again. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And so here, Josiah was a son of Amon, who was an evil king, and he was a son of Manasseh. So we have a good king coming out of a stream of bad kings there, and then his sons turned out to be bad as well. And so we have the Lord now is dealing with the people. We believe that the reform that he started about 622 B.C., or that era there, came to an end within a few years of that. If you see there in 1:8, if you recall, the Lord indicates that he's going to punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed in strange apparel. So we went right back to the worldly things. And so his own sons there, his children were the became the succeeding kings in all of this. And so we have the Lord's judgment. He talks about the day of the Lord. This is one of the great passages in the Old Testament that talks about the day of the Lord. So if you recall there in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and following. 14 following, 1:14, and the great day of the Lord is near, it is near. It hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. Their mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. All right, so as I mentioned here, there is the ultimate day of the Lord that has yet to happen. That'll happen at the time of the rapture. And so when the rapture occurs, it'll be 7 years of tribulation, then there'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That's the ultimate day of the Lord. But prior to this, there were several precursors to the day of the Lord, which would included Joel's prophecy, the prophet of Joel, and the locust invasion was a picture of the day of the Lord. Then later on, 722 B.C., then 586 B.C., as we have in this account, later on in A.D. 70, for the Jews, that was a picture of the day of the Lord as well. And so we have all this. If you look here in the New Testament, so we have a foundation and understanding here. So in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. So we were dealing with the Greek text of this on Thursday night. Pastor Short's in the Greek class, so he's expounding all this in the Greek text and so on. But anyway, as you realize, the great rapture chapter there is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the rapture is the Latin word behind caught up together. That's in verse 17. So this is the picture of the coming of the Lord when he's going to catch up the saints. He'll catch up the saints that are in Christ. That'll be the New Testament saints. Verse 17, 4:17 says, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so this is the blessed hope that we have. The hope that Christ could come back at any time. He could come back today. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Tomorrow, there are imminent things in our life, a death and a rapture. And so we have no guarantee of anything yet in the future. And so, but this is the catching away, the rapture that we have here. This is a message of comfort, verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another these words." Then we go into chapter 5, and he begins to talk about the day of the Lord in verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So Paul was at Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. In the period of about 3 weeks, he taught a great deal of doctrine. He didn't just have a one-hour Sunday school class. You know, I mean, he taught day and night. He knew the urgency. He knew he may be kicked out, which he was, out of Thessalonica and so on. But he taught as much doctrine as he possibly could, including eschatology. Now, sometimes I've heard, especially back in the days of fundamentalism, that we cannot teach eschatology to new converts. We have to wait till they grow in the faith, and finally we can teach them eschatology. Well, Paul didn't go along with that. Of course, he wasn't a fundamentalist, but anyway, he taught about this. But notice he tells them, "For yourselves know perfectly." So here the word "know" there has to do with absolute knowledge. So they had absolute knowledge of the teaching of the Word of God. And they know perfectly, so this is pinpointed knowledge that they had at the day of the Lord. So here's a technical term for the day of the Lord. And he goes on to say "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come." So the day of the Lord then is referring to the tribulation and the millennium. So notice there in verse 5, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor in darkness." So notice he mentions we're not in the darkness. Well, how did Zephaniah describe this? He described the day of the Lord back in our passage as a day of trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, a day of darkness. You see that? So no doubt that Paul, who knew the Tanakh or the Old Testament as a Jew, he's pulling forth this verse, and he's telling the Thessalonians, who were Gentiles, nevertheless, he's teaching them biblical truth out of the Old Testament. Not that they necessarily knew the Old Testament per se, but Paul taught them out of the Old Testament and was bringing forth this great truth here. And so the day of darkness. And he says there that we are not of the night nor of darkness. They're the children of the day, not of darkness. And so here he teaches them biblical truth. We as Gentiles, we learn the Old Testament secondhand. So, but Paul forced the Gentiles with biblical truth coming out of the Old Testament. If you look there in Ephesians, for instance, and here he says to the Ephesian church, which was the Gentile church, he says there in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." So he's taking them back to the Ten Commandments, which are not found in the New Testament as in a written form as such, found in the Old Testament. And so the Gentiles there at Ephesus needed to know the Ten Commandments, and he's taking them right back to the Ten Commandments. So you see, he wasn't just a New Testament preacher with his mysteries that Christ had given him, but he also taught the Old Testament to the saints. So Paul said to these Gentiles, you know perfectly. And likewise, we as Gentiles, we can know perfectly about the day of the Lord. Amen. We can know perfectly. So we're not confused about all the views on the rapture and so on. So Satan wants to keep mankind confused about all truth, including the future. And he wants it to be befuddled and unknown and so on, confused. But no, we're not confused on this point. We have biblical truth. And that's the way it should be. So here is the great day of the Lord. Now, as we move into chapter 3, which is the new material here, we look here in the first 8 verses. We see the message of woe, first of all, on the audience there. We see woe shows up second time back there in 2:5. We see the message was woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast. Here he says, woe to her that is a filthy, is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. So now he's addressing Jerusalem. So this is the key city in all the world. And he's addressing the inhabitants. So woe to her that is filthy and polluted. And so word behind filthy there is morah, which we might get our word from morals from this, but or the lack of morals. So nevertheless, filthy and polluted. So this is what happens to cities, that with mankind in charge of cities, all cities begin to self-destruct, nations self-destruct, all nations self-destruct, because you've got mankind involved in this. And so here there's a woe to this city, the city that the Lord put in the promised land. He put kings in, he put prophets in, and so on, and yet it all deteriorated. That's what happens. Man is a fallen race, and so things fall apart. And to the oppressing city. So the city of Jerusalem itself was oppressing the poor and needy, and now they're going to be oppressed by the Babylonians. It says, she obeyed not the voice. So here she is referring to the city of Jerusalem. And we saw the city of Jerusalem is likened in the book of Lamentations. Remember Wednesday night, Lamentations, likened unto a princess, a queen. All right. She obeyed not the voice. What voice was that? Well, the voice of the prophets. The voice of the prophets, including prophet Zephaniah. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Now notice here, so she obeyed not the voice and correction. So scripture here is gives us correction, right? Gives us correction. She trusted not in the Lord. That's the Lord Jehovah. And then notice he comes back to say she drew not near to her God. So who was the God of Jerusalem? Jehovah. And she drew not near him. And so here we see a series of negatives. So what's going to happen when the people of the world and the people of God don't obey the voice of the Lord, receive his correction, trust not in him, draw not near? What's going to happen? Nothing good is going to happen out of that. It's all going to fall apart. Judgment's going to come. And so, well, who were these individuals? Who were these individuals? Well, her princes, verse 3. Within her are roaring lions. Her judges are even evening wolves. Think of that, wolves. Go after prey. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. So the idea of this figure seems to be that the wolves come along, and by the time the next day comes, they've eaten even not only the flesh but the bones. They just eat everything. They consume everything. Who's doing that? Oh, the judges. Is it possible there may be wicked judges and leaders in the land, any nation? Sure. It's very possible. And then her prophets. Oh, wow. So princes, judges, prophets. See, these are the offices that the Lord gave the nation, and he expected those in the office to be righteous, and yet they all turned evil. They turned wicked. And why? Because of the relationship with the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And so here is a people, that'd be the southern kingdom at this point, of all of Israel. The southern kingdom had Jerusalem, had the place of worship, had Solomon's temple. Think of that. And so of all the people, they didn't draw near to the Lord. And so here we see the offices. Then her prophets are light. The word light there has to do with empty. They're empty. They're vain. They have nothing. They're light prophets. They're prophets light. All right. And treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they have done violence to the law. So... here we see a society in great disarray and ready for prime for judgment. Now, Josiah knew this. Josiah was a righteous king. He was a believer. He knew this. And he tried to bring about reform. And even the prophets couldn't even help him here, other than the handful of prophets we mentioned here before. And so this is what happens to nations. They self-destruct. They self-destruct. That's what happens. And so we have, in verse 5, we have a contrast. The just Lord, that's their God, Jehovah, is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. In other words, he... continually is bringing on judgment to the people as the people is getting ready to go into the major destruction here. But the unjust knoweth no shame. Think of that. Wicked people know no shame. They can lie, be caught publicly in lying. They don't care. Especially if they got money rolling in. You know. I don't care if people know I'm a hypocrite and a liar as long as I got a big bank account. That's what happens. It happened back then. It happens in our society as well. We're finding out there's a lot of crime and graft going on in our society here. And so, and no shame. No shame. Hey, I don't care what you think of me. When I go to the bank, I don't care what you think. Hurl anything you want. I am banking my money. Think of that. No shame. All right, so he goes on to say, I have cut off the nations. So as Babylon came along, it came and it went after all these nations. It got Assyria, 612. And then came along, got some of the other nations, Tyre and Moab and Edom. Remember that in the book of Amos? Remember how he encircled the nations there? So, Jerusalem, think of this. What about all the sister nations around you? What's happening to them? Well, they're falling fast. Their towers are desolate. These be watchtowers, places for guards and so on. I made their streets waste. that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabited. So he's finishing off the nations, but he's tightening the loose. Remember that? The noose. Tightening the noose around Jerusalem. Northern kingdom, then Jerusalem. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Now, wouldn't you think people would fear the Lord? And everybody else is being destroyed here. Wilt thou receive instruction so their dwelling should not be cut off? Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. So even as the Lord was punishing these nations, and they were seeing everything was falling apart, they continued in their evil ways. They continued in their corruption. Now the prophets, remember there in Jeremiah 7, the prophets were saying, Temple of the Lord, Temple of the Lord, Temple of the Lord, and there's no judgment. The sword's not going to come here. They were lying. So we can live in corruption and evil and wickedness, and nobody's ever going to catch us, and God doesn't care. Well, we find out that he does care, and so he brings the judgment. So here we see the wicked that's going on here. Now, the day of the Lord is a message here that we talked about earlier there. And so he's going to bring his day of the Lord on them, as we see in verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Well, in one sense, in 586, all this region fell under his fire of destruction. But this is now jumping outward to the tribulation time, the ultimate tribulation time. So remember, in our understanding of prophecy, there's the near and the remote, and the writer moves back and forth. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy you. So back and forth in the prophecy of all this. Now, if you don't understand that principle here, then you're going to get confused, because so many of the experts on eschatology are all confused on this. And so on. We must be in the tribulation now, or no, we're in the millennium. The Catholic Church thinks we're in the millennium right now, and so on. So, by the way, there's a real rise in Catholicism, I might say here, a real rise in Catholicism, and the Catholic Church is going to be the nucleus of the ecumenical movement, and as Revelation brings this out. And but anyway, so here he's talking about this judgment that he's going to bring on them. Now, in due time, he's going to raise up the Antichrist with when the rapture occurs there. So we can look here, for instance, in the book of Daniel. So I want to bring out some points and help us in our application of this as well. So in Daniel chapter 9, this is the great passage on the history of Israel's future here, picking up verse 24, 9:24, so through 27. So no one can talk about future events from the Bible without understanding Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. So here's the 70 weeks, or 77, so a week would be a unit of seven. This turns out to be a 490 years, as we could interpret it from chapter 12 here. But the 70 weeks or 490 years are determined upon thy people. And so this 490 years started in verse 25. With the rebuilding of the walls there of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's day. And so that takes us forward. And so the 483 of the 490 years were fulfilled during the first century of the New Testament. And so this is why the saints in the New Testament, Anna and Simeon and others, had the expectation in their own days they'd see their Messiah. So the Messiah came. So they knew in their lifetime, first century saints knew in their lifetime the Messiah would come for the first time. They knew that, according to Daniel's prophecy. And but there's still this 7 weeks or years that have to be fulfilled. And that'll happen after verse 26, which says that the Messiah be cut off, that's the cross, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that happened to be with the Romans who came in AD 70 and destroyed the Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. So that's happened. So this is these events were prophesied for the first century and fulfilled in the first century. And so we find out here the prince of the people, well, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70? It was the Romans. So the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile. Now he'll have a love for Jews, a feigned love for the Jews. He'll make a covenant with them and so on. And so we find this prophecy. Now, more about this prince, or more about the Antichrist. If you look there in chapter 7 of Daniel, so chapter 7. So now keep in mind, we as saints do not know who the Antichrist will be. That's very clear. We do not know. We can guess all day long. We don't know. But one thing about the Antichrist, he will be a military man. He'll be a military man. He'll be a soldier, a military man. All right, so we see in chapter 7, he's the horn in 7:21. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, prevailed against them. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto him into his hand, unto a time and times and dividing of time. So that's one time, two times and a half a time, or three and a half times, or 3.5 years, really the way to look at that. And so we see a detail about him. Then in chapter 11 of Daniel, chapter 11, we have reference to the king of the north, the king of the south. This is in chapter 11, verses 13 and 15. So these are two kings, king of the north, verse 13, 11, 13. King of the south, verse 15, all right. But then we have another king, that's in verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. So this is not the king of the north or the king of the south, this is a different king. This is the Antichrist. And he's going to do various things here. And eventually he's going to move into the glorious land, that's in verse 41. So the Battle of Armageddon is going to start up there, northern part of Israel, and then it's going to finish down there at Jerusalem, according to this passage, according to Zechariah 14. But so he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. All right, and so then he'll be. Then we see that his conclusion in verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious mountain, holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's the Antichrist. All right, and then in verse 12, oh, by the way, one of my points was he's going to be a military man fighting against these other kings in the Battle of Armageddon. So he's a military man. Now he's going to feign love for Israel. You're going to try to change times. So I know some people are trying to speculate who in our present situation is this. But one thing for sure is he's going to be a military man. That's an important point here. But notice here in chapter 12, so we're in Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So this is harking back to the tribulation time, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here we have the Antichrist, his finale there. It's going to be during the time of the tribulation when he's destroyed by Christ. And then there's going to be the resurrection. So the resurrection for the Old Testament saints come after the tribulation time. So at the rapture, when Christ comes back, he's going to catch away, as for Thessalonians 4, he's going to catch away those in Christ. In Christ is a technical term for New Testament Christians. It's not that the Old Testament saints didn't believe in Christ, but technically they're not called in Christ. That's the New Testament term. So there's going to be the rapture, as it were, of the Old Testament saints and the deceased tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. All right, so we have some of this. And then let's look further here in the book of Revelation. So kind of a summary in all of this, as we observe things every day and see there's all kinds of things going on in this world. But notice Revelation chapter 13. So in the book of Revelation, there is the beast and there is the beast. So think of that. There's the institution of the beast and there's the person of the beast. Just like we could talk about other things of of truth here and so on. So there's the institution and there is the beast. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Going to be a mighty military man. Probably coming out of Europe. Out of Europe. Yes, sir. Yeah. Now, I don't think the Pope, the ecumenical movement, Catholicism will be involved in all this, but it's not going to be the Pope, it's going to be a military man. Pope's not a military man. Yeah. So, very clear here in all this. So, who is this military man? Is he alive today? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But he's going to come out, presumably, out of Europe. Western Europe, and not out of Russia, you know, and not out of China, yeah, China, yeah, and not out of Saudi Arabia. So he's going to come out of, and he's going to absorb the Western world. All right, so these are biblical truths, and so there's great fascination, and don't look at this up on YouTube because you'll get so mixed up. Everybody has their own view of everything, and it's crazy out there. You don't need all that unless you're writing a report on crazy eschatology. But you might get caught up in the crazy eschatology. So you learn that in the local church. So this is the place of truth with the word of truth and the Lord's institution here. And you have the Spirit of Truth living in with who can teach you. When you look at these passages, he begins to teach you these things and confirms in your heart these things are true. That's what happens there. So, now we're back here to Zephaniah. And so the Lord's going to deal with them. Gather the nations, assemble the kingdoms, pour his wrath upon them. This all comes out in Revelation chapter 16. That's the Battle of Armageddon. We won't turn there. And then, verses 9, we see a radical turn here. here is the hope, what the Lord is going to do. This is the second part of the day of the Lord. This is going to be the millennium. It's going to be the millennium there. Verse 14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion. It's going to be time during the millennium. So we have tribulation. So verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, but especially verse 8, we have tribulation. Verse 9, we have millennium. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. That's going to be the millennium. So here we see a radical change. Tribulation, or let's put it this way, chapter 3, first part of it is, this has to do with historical setting back there in 622 and 586, right in that range there. And then verse 8, we jump to the tribulation. And then verse 9, we jump to the millennium after tribulation. So we go local, you might say. Then there is the tribulation, and then there's the millennium. That's the way he lays this out. And this is in complete harmony with the New Testament and gives us a foundation for understanding the New Testament. So if you try to understand the New Testament without looking at these passages, you're going to be confused. And yet here is just a clear way that this is laid out here. So in verse 9, then will I turn to the people a pure language or pure lip. The lip is where we express words. Oh, express words. Words involve consonants and vowels. So pure language or lip. That they may all call upon the name of the Lord, or name of Jehovah. And so what language would that be? What language does the name Jehovah come out of? Oh, Hebrew. Wow. Now, this is so many interpretations on this. It's probably going to be purified English. No, it's not. It's maybe it'll be Spanish. That's the second language, right? No, it's not going to be Spanish. What will it be? It'll be my favorite language. What is that? Hoosier language. It's going to be Hoosier language. I'm from Indiana, so it's going to be Hoosier language. Yeah, no, sorry. It's going to be Hebrew, all right? Going to be Hebrew. So they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So that'll be... So during the millennium, the Lord is going to re-scramble our brains. And everybody will be speaking Hebrew. Speaking Hebrew. All right. So right now we're speaking confounded Hebrew, but he's going to re-scramble everything. And we'll be speaking Hebrew. All right. So, well, we're out of time at this point, but trust that as we go through Zephaniah, we see the importance of him. We see the pertinence of his message here for us today. So we've got fast. We got the tribulation, we got the millennium, and we're in the mix somewhere in all of us. We're before the tribulation, but and we're after Israel in 586, and so. But this gives us insight into the scripture and effort to make application or not to make application. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God will teach us these things. Help us to be sure on your truth, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.